All right, they told me it'd be 20 after. It's 10 after, so I'm a little off my game already. Good job, guys. It's great. It's great to be here. My name is Lance Young. I am. Thank you. I'm really, really excited to be here. And unfortunately, everybody in my family had the flu except me, and I refused to get it. And I didn't. I made it through. That was great. But somehow I wound up not being able to talk when I needed to speak. So I'm going to, they've not let me talk. They've not let me do anything. Because Dad was like, I ain't preaching this weekend. You got to do it. So you got to figure it out. So I'm going to have to hold back just a little bit talking to you about something I'm very, very passionate about doing. But before I do that, what I like to do is, you know, some of you people, I'm so excited to see you here because I've never seen you before. I think that is, it's wonderful that there are new people here. It's great because I think it will kind of speak to some of the things I want to talk about today. And then others of you, I've known you for over 20 years, and it is equally as wonderful to see you still here and to see you around today. And so because of the two people and then the time that it's been since I've been able to talk with you or whatever, I'd just like to take a couple minutes and just kind of visit with you about what's been going on in our lives since we've been gone. So first thing I want to do is just, if you may not know, so there's a portrait of my family. And you'll notice that the only person that's really prepared for the picture is my lovely wife, Jennifer. This is typical of our family. I'm excited to have my family. You know, she's looking at the picture all posed and smiling and beautiful as usual. But John David is completely uninterested, which is typical. I mean, you get him in a situation like that, he didn't want anything to do with you. He will not look at the camera. He will not smile. He's great. I mean, if you get to hang out with him or see him today, you'll see he's a lot of fun. He's a little shy at first. But he just didn't want... Mike Lance picking his nose. Yep, he's discovered boogers, and so he's quite fascinated with them. Steve and Karen Allman aren't here this morning, but I taught Luke, one of their sons, how to eat boogers. And I think God's getting me back. And then you'll just notice me and the scowl on my face. I don't know. If you know me, sometimes that's how I am. It's, I guess at that moment I was. So there's the typical family portrait. Next thing, when we moved to Oklahoma, I had the opportunity to meet some famous people. If you're an American Idol fan, you know this guy's William Hung. He's she bang. Cause she moved. Yeah, so that's the most famous person I've been able to meet since I've been out in Oklahoma, so I thought I'd share that with you. I'm really proud of that picture. I love NASCAR, if you might know that, so I had a chance to race. This is actually Michael Lance's birthday party, and he did not want to do it, but I thought I wanted to. So I'm paying for it. We're gonna race. And so I started about fifth in the number 48 Lowe's Chevrolet there, and I wrecked a couple people and won. Michael Lance, you can't see in that picture, but he was terrified the whole way. First of all, he didn't want to do it, and then he was scared out of his mind. So I've been able to do that. That's been a lot of fun. We've had a few birthdays while we've been gone, so here's John David's first birthday party. Oh, see, that's the typical, you know, that's what it's going to look like. So we've been able to celebrate a few birthdays. And then we get a lot of compliments about Michael Lance's hair. You may notice I'm follically challenged. Michael Lance has a lot of hair, and sometimes it just gets in the way. And so this is not one of my favorite pictures ever because I don't like the barrette or whatever you call that thing that's in his hair at all to be in his hair. But, I mean, he has great hair. And so, my mother-in-law is very staunchly religious. She's a wonderful woman, loves Jesus like crazy, and because of her upbringing, she doesn't like long hair on boys, but she won't cut it. That's how cool his hair is. So we have to pin it back or whatever you call that. And then I just thought that I'd give you a glimpse, a little snapshot into a typical day in our family. I think a little video clip is next, so you guys enjoy that. Get some water.
Let me see your mouth. See? Have you been eating dirt?
Nope, I was fine.
Michael Lance, have you been eating dirt?
Yep.
You have? Do you like it?
Yep, that's what I spit. I don't like my sword, I did.
John David, have you been eating dirt?
No, he's taking a big hug for me. Hey, Bob! I think my big baby fast. Can he?
Well, I guess he can dig very fast as long as he doesn't throw the dirt.
I think what is working, Dick? I think they can fill in the hole.
What a hole.
We're
trying to grow grass here.
Grow grass?
Yeah, we're trying to grow the grass, and you guys are digging holes.
There's holes in grass?
There's no grass. It's going to keep growing.
Where's a big grow? A big tower. And something in the hole is going in. Step.
Mm-hmm.
And we get down the hole. And we can dig some more. Mommy, let's dig in the hole.
John David, why did you put your head in the hole? John David, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't eat the dirt. That's yucky. A mudslide?
Yep, this is mudslide. And we can get all the way there and they can swim.
John David, that's yucky. Don't eat it. What is your fascination with eating dirt?
Because
does it really taste that good?
Yep. That goes in there.
Oh my gosh. All right. Well, you guys play nice, okay?
Okay.
All right. Love you.
Playing in the dirt today.
Yeah, I see you're playing in the dirt today. You got it all over. Yucky. Michael Lance. Oh my goodness.
Yeah, typical day. Contrary to what you might believe from that, we do feed them. We try to take care of them. You know, what is typical of my family is if I find my kids doing something like this, I don't know what my sick humor, whatever. We video it or take a picture of it. We don't stop them from doing it. John David fell between the sofa and a chair. And he was like hands and head and feet up in the air, and he's crying, "Daddy help, Daddy help!" And I was right there, and the camera was in the kitchen. I told him, "I'll be right back." So we just couldn't find that, or I'd have shown you to prove to you. But that's just kind of how we do. So it's great to be here, like I was saying. So I understand that you guys are in a series called I Love My Church. And I love this church. And so I was excited to get to come and speak about this. And so my title or subtitle to the overall title is Show Me. And it's based off a premise that there's just so much noise in the world today. There's internet, there's TV, there's radio. Now you can have satellite radio and wherever you are, whatever, listen to your faith. I mean, there's just so much noise out there that it is so hard sometimes to even believe. I mean, in our political system, it's regardless of what you think about the outcome and the whole thing, the deal was that 86% of the people in the country thought that one candidate was more qualified to be president, yet elected another man president, And they don't even really believe that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. But it was because the message of hope spoke to them so deeply that they made an adjustment. And they said to the other one, all you have been doing is making all this noise for all these years. You've been telling me all these things and you haven't done anything. I need you not to tell me stuff, but to show me. And so what we want to talk about today is, you know, people are desperate in the world. And they will make a change to almost anything. Ridiculous stuff. You'll look and you'll see crazy fads if you watch reality TV. It's just amazing the things that people will engage in just because they want to find something to hope in. And what they're looking for is somebody to show them the right kind of thing, to help them to understand why this makes it important. And so, like I said, I love this place. I gave, for those of you who don't know, like over 20 years of my life here because I loved it so much, because I cared so much about what was going on here. I ministered here for a long time. And what you may not know is that I still do. I talk to Dad regularly. We email regularly. I worked on the open blog thing that you guys have started from afar and nearby because I still love this place. And the reason why, it's a cool church. You know, you look around it's because of how I am, the kind of person I am, my personal lifestyle, the kind of thing. It just ministers to me more. It's the kind of music that touches me. It's the kind of message that touches me. But it's more than that. I mean, I could go through all that kind of stuff. But when I sat down and I thought about why do I like LifeGate? Why do I love it? It's because, very simple reason, it changed me. This place changed me. I came here as a teenager. And I left here and went to one of the largest churches in the United States, known around the world. It's one of the fastest growing churches. 25,000 people attend our 13 campuses in 6 states. It would be pretty impressive to have 6 campuses in 13 states. Our 13 campuses in over 6 states, we have an internet campus that goes around the world. We have 25,000 people in attendance. They were excited to get me. And everything that I learned about ministry and doing a church, I learned right here. When I got there, they thought I had a lot to learn. And then they found, because when I interviewed with them and talked to them, you know, how big is a church? About 100, 150 people. So 150. One time I went, it was about 12 to 15,000. And so, I mean, that's a pretty big difference. And they thought, you know, we got to kind of teach you some stuff. And then I got there, and within months, they decided that maybe we don't need to teach you so much. Maybe there are a couple things we can learn from you. And by the way, we're going to promote you, and we're going to let you, like, we need you to be the senior pastor's right-hand man. I don't say that. I say that very humbly because I didn't start off with that. Everything that I learned right here. LifeGate Church changed me. And more than helping me in leadership and knowing how to do church and stuff like that, I've been touched by the Holy Spirit here more times than I can count. I have personally been healed because many of you prayed for me. As a matter of fact, I had so much faith in that this morning that I want to preach this message that I came down and had somebody pray for me at this altar again because I've been healed at this altar many times. There are times when the direction of my life was probably steering off course and a message from this pulpit put me back on track. There are times when I was dry and empty as a Christian, and it didn't matter what anybody said or anything that happened, I couldn't seem to get it back. And a song was sung here, and the Holy Spirit came right through those lyrics into my heart, filled me up. This place changed me, and I can look around this room And there are countless stories. I know you may not have thought about it this way, but it's changed a lot of you too. If you've been here a short time, maybe you might not understand it, or maybe you do. Maybe you're here today because last week you came and it was amazing and you felt God's presence and you had to come back. Or maybe you've been here for years and you come every week and maybe you've forgotten why. But in your very core, you realize the reason why you love it and the reason why you come is because it changed you too. And you have a story that goes along with that. The problem is that over time, often we get stuck. And, you know, those times when, like I was talking about, when we get off course or we get dry and we get empty, just life happens and we sort of lose that fervor and we lose that passion and we lose that punch and that drive and that desire. The thing about it is, LifeGate didn't change. LifeGate is still what LifeGate is. LifeGate is still a church that God's put in your life to change you and to renew you and to refresh you. The problem is usually with us. This church has been through a lot of crazy stuff. And I know because I saw it behind the scenes firsthand. Things that, you know, you might be able to point your finger to and say, well, because of that, you know. No. The church has stood with integrity, and the church has stood strong through countless things, and has still remained a bastion of hope, a conduit for the Holy Spirit to get right into your heart. All you have to do is present yourself for it. What I think happens, my theory is, and maybe you can relate, is that we become practically atheistic. That while we walk around saying we believe, our actions in life don't really show that to be true. We're practical atheists. And how we practice, we say something, but we walk around and we don't really act that out. And people can tell if you're just going through the motions. The thing is, when they're saying, show me, it's like you can say whatever you want to say. It's like a saying, I hear what you're saying. I can't. The saying is like something to the effect of, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is talking so loud. And they want to hear because that's just noise. They want to see. They want you to show them that it's true. There are people that will fill up this auditorium this morning, this sanctuary, if they can just find a way to believe based on what's happened. And you've got a story to tell people. So I don't know if this plays out for any of you guys, but it does for me, because I become a real easy prey if I'm in a position like that to think, you know, if something's not going on in my life, then it must be the church's fault. Or if, you know, the church isn't really growing, you know, but it's Pastor Delbert's fault. He needs to come up with a better sermon series, or he needs to come up with some really creative idea that'll get people here. But I want to tell you that I've been all over the country with I travel. Part of my job is to travel with a senior pastor and to help him as he speaks and all those kind of things, and to network with the pastors of these other churches. And I've been to big churches, a lot of them. And here's what I want you to understand. They don't have all of this. And they certainly don't preach as well as your preacher does. But they are bursting at the seams. They are meeting 3, 4, and 5 times a day, every service packed. And it ain't because the senior pastor is great. It's because the people are excited. And the people are showing the people in their community and their friends and their family what's going on in their lives. And so here's what I want you to see. The people won't come to this place. They won't come and see it because the music is good. You know, you have very good music. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but they obviously upgraded the sound. It sounds really, really good. And they're a great team. I had the privilege of working with them for years. And so the music is good, but people won't come because you're telling them, man, the music is good. You know what they would come if you said, though? Man, I was in church this weekend, and they sang this song. And it talked about my debt being paid and the chains being gone. And it reminded me about the first time I walked in and I gave my life to Christ. And I realized in the moment of my deepest, darkest sin that God loved me and He changed my life. And oh my gosh, I can't tell you what that did to me. And it just, it transformed me right there on the moment. And I just want you to know something. That happens to me every week. And if you came with me, I bet it would happen to you too. They don't care how good the music is, really. You know why? Because of the noise. They go to the Memorial Auditorium where they do it professionally. If people want to come because the music is good, that's what they're going to do. But if they want to come to be touched and to be transformed and to be changed, they are not going to get it there. They'll get it here. They're not going to come because the preaching is great. My preacher's so smart. He's just incredible. You should come and hear his awesome messages. Good preachers are a dime a dozen. Honestly. And it's interesting. I've learned almost the worse a preacher is, the bigger his church can be. The senior pastor of the church that I work at travels the country. He's well sought after. His church is 25,000 people. I've exposed him to the notes and messages that my dad says, and he himself says my father preaches better than he does. They don't care. People don't care about that. They can watch TV, Daystar, TBN, if they want to hear preaching. But if you were to say, my pastor preached a message this weekend, and I was about to go home and tell my spouse I wanted a divorce. But that got right down into my heart. And I knew that God was speaking to me through that man and through that message. And somebody saw that, really saw you walk through the process of whatever challenge you had in your life. Divorce, kids going crazy, wanting to quit your job, wanting to, you know, try again, whatever it is in your life that may have you changed, an addiction that you were delivered from, and you talked to people about that, and they watched you walk through it, and they really saw something happen. That is what they want to see. They don't want to hear about how good this is and how good that was. The cool tech stuff, I told you, man, this is cool. This is cooler than when I left. I thought I was smart and set it all up, and then I leave and come back, and it's even cooler, and I'm like, well, fine. Y'all don't need me. Which, by the way, when it was time for me to go, I actually told him, I said, watch. There are people that God has been preparing. It's going to be better. Because these people step up in the spots. And then I come back and it's better. I love that. I love that. But there are churches that don't have this. But people will pack them out. Pack them out. Because the Spirit is there. And people are not talking about come and see the cool stuff. But they're talking about the change that takes place in their life. Here's what I want you to see. A lot of you have, if you have your notes and you're following along in your notes, this is what I want you to see in there. I have for you a place to write. They won't come because of the stuff. They will come because of you. They'll come because of your story. What the stuff did for you. Everybody say, they will come because of me. Come on, you can do better. Say, they will come because of me. You have a remarkable story every week. And you have even more remarkable stories of these times in your life that were benchmark, that were crucial, that shaped you, that formed you, that made you who you are. And you can talk about those things. And if you think about it, most of those times probably happened right here at this place. Where God spoke to you through a message or through worship or through some cool video that made you cry. God helped you get it. The stuff is important. Man, I'm glad you guys have great worship. I'm glad you have an incredible pastor who spends all of this. I mean, he's up to like 1 o'clock in the morning preparing messages for you on a regular basis, thinking and being creative. I'm glad you have all this tech stuff and you can see videos, and I could show you the video of my kid to help you connect to me as a real person. All of that stuff is a tool to help you get it, to help you connect. Not so you can tell people to come see this, but it's to get it inside of you so that you can go out into the community. You can go to your family. You can go to your friends. You can go to your workplace. You can go to the ball field. And you have something that's remarkable to talk about. The word remarkable, it's worthy of talking about, is basically what it says. And you have those stories on a consistent basis, and they took place right here. Your lives are different, you're changed, and they're better because you're here. And if people see you change from this to this, and this is better, and they ask you why, and you say, it's because I love my church, they're going to say, well, I want my life to be better. Take me to your church. Let's walk through this a little bit more. How many of you guys came to this church, or, I mean, a lot of you guys have been here before this church actually was a church. But when you came to church, how many of you came because somebody invited you? All right, looking around, that's almost all of you. How many of you came because you heard somebody say, man, they got cool stuff, and they got awesome worship? Anybody? Because somebody said, man, the music is good. Anybody come because somebody said, man, the preacher is smart? Anybody come? Sorry. Zero. Anybody come because, man, they have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 projectors and screens. Dude, you came because somebody said, God changed me there. I hope you don't misunderstand. I think that this stuff is important. It helps. It does. If it didn't make a difference, we wouldn't do it here. The church I'm at is probably the most technologically advanced church in the world. We believe that technology is a tool to reach people for Jesus, and we're some of the best at doing it. But we realize that one of the challenges that we have when we get new staff is they think that the stuff brings people. And we have to work so hard with them to help them understand, no, you've got to get the passion inside of the people. People bring people. You can see this played out in the Bible before there was all this kind of stuff. There was Jesus and his boys were like rolling into town one time, and they saw this guy kind of sitting begging, and he was blind. And so Jesus goes up to the guy and after some conversation, and he heals him, right? And he can see. He's transformed. Something big happened in his life. And they kind of just disappear into the crowd. See, Jesus, it's Jesus, man. He's rolling in. You think, man, people, throngs would be coming. It's Jesus. They didn't care that it was Jesus. The rabbis and their posses showed up all the time in towns. They didn't care based on that. But all of a sudden, this huge ruckus took place in town. People were coming from everywhere. And they got this guy, and they couldn't believe what happened in him. And he, you know, who is this cat and what's going on? And he must be of the devil. And the dude said, look, here's all I know. Those words, all I know is I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. I can't tell you anything about him. I don't know anything about his doctrine, his theology. I don't know how many projectors are in his church. I don't know how good his worship is. All I know, I was blind, and now I see. And they came from everywhere to hang out with Jesus. Jesus rolled up on a well, and he was thirsty. He didn't have a bucket to roll down in, so he just kind of hangs out. This lady walks up with a jar. They start a conversation. He reads her mail. She puts her jar down, goes back into town, and says, you got to come see this guy. And they're like, what's the story with him? She said, all I know all I know is that he told me everything I ever did. And he transformed me on the spot. And they flooded out of town to some obscure well to hang out and to meet Jesus. Like, everybody in town came. Because this lady had a story. She had been married like 4 times and was living with somebody, and Jesus confronted her. But he called her on the carpet right there. And she said, "I perceive you're a prophet." But it made a difference in her, because the way that he did it, and that's how it will happen here, is he didn't say, "You're going to hell. See ya." No, he didn't condemn her. He loved her and he changed her life. That's how it works. And this was a real interesting story to me too. There's Jesus walking around when he first started his ministry, and he rose up on this guy called Philip. And he says, "Follow me." And so Philip does, because in that day, I mean, it was a big deal for a rabbi to ask you to follow him. After a very short period of time, he's like, "Yo, can I need to go talk to somebody. Where are you going to be? Because I'm going to come back." And so he runs out and he finds his brother, Nathaniel. And he said, "I think we found the Messiah. I've only been with him a few minutes, but I'm pretty convinced by what I've seen." And Nathaniel said, "So, what's about him? Who is it?" "Well, he's from Nazareth. He's from Lifegate." And he said, "Can anything good come out of there? Are you kidding me? Nazareth? That church?" And he said, "All I know is you need to come and see." Because he was changed. You don't have to tell them, you know, recite all the Bible passages and understand the theology and know whether you're post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, no-trib, whatever it is. You just, all you know is the experience that you had. And people don't even care about that kind of stuff. If they know anything about that in the first place, they probably ought to go to church somewhere. And I'm going to tell you, if we could just leave all the church people alone, go find the people that don't come to church, we're going to fill this place tomorrow. Because those are the people that are looking for something to change them. They don't want you to tell me. All those people were out there and they'd been hearing. Finally, somebody could show them. They're saying, "Show me. Show me." So here's a question I have for you. What do you have to show me? Really what I'm asking is, what do you really believe in? Talked about being practically atheistic. You're saying this, but the way you live is another way. If I followed you around for a day and took notes, would you be showing me? I mean, think through that. I mean, if I heard every conversation you had, would I believe that you believe? If I watched all your text messages, emails, Facebook posts, Twitters, if I saw all that kind of stuff, I heard every conversation, I heard how you interacted with your kids, how you interacted with your parents, how you interacted with your boss, with your employees, with your friends. Would there be a theme in all of that that I would say, you know, this person is not normal? In a good way. They're not like everybody else. There is something different about it. If I looked at your checkbook register, would that convince me that you really believe? I really want you to feel the tension in that. Because maybe the reason why the people around you are not coming is not because they're sick of you inviting them. Maybe it's just noise when you do, because you're not really showing them anything. They want you to show them, not just tell them. So I ask you again, what do you have to show people? What do you have to show me? What do you believe in? Let's look in Revelation chapter 2. It's in your notes if you don't have your Bible, or you can turn to it. But this is Jesus, and he's looking out, and he's talking to the church, and he says this. He says, "I know all the things that you," what? What is he, what's underlined? "I know all the things that you do." So Jesus' pants is kind of like Santa Claus. He's making his list, checking it twice. And this is what he says. He says, and this is kind of important to me as a person. I don't know how it would relate to you. I have seen your what? I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I've seen you go through the daily grind. Jesus is saying, I get it. It's not easy. I get it. You're going through the grind. You're enduring it. It wears on you sometimes. I get it. And then you go on down. He kind of explains that a little more through the other verses. And in verse 4, he says this, but I have this complaint against you. And he says, you don't what? He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen from your first love. The deal is, Jesus gets it, the daily grind wears on us, it's hard, we forget the emotion of the moment, the passion, the desperation, and the intensity, because it becomes commonplace with us. It's like me, and I wanted for so long to be married. If you don't know, I'm like 40, I'll be 41 in a month. And I was 35 when I got married. I wanted to be married like much earlier. And it just didn't happen, and you know. But I'm grateful because I finally met Jennifer, and she's like money, and it's awesome. And I married up poor Jen. She has to not have that she can say. But well, no, I'm all right. But you know, aside from the point, I wanted to be a father. I had a great father, great mother, and I wanted to be able to kind of pass that kind of stuff along. So I was so excited about having my children. And when I did, when I had Michael Lance and John David, it happened with both of them. I would, you know, read the Bible to them, and I'd take them and put them in the bed, and I'd pray with them, and they'd be crying and screaming and squirming and whatever all day long. But it was amazing when I'd pray for them. I'd put my mouth right to their ear and whisper a prayer when I was putting them to bed at night, and I'd just be still. And you know, their eyes would just be like wide open, and something different was happening here. And without fail, for the first few weeks, I couldn't get through that without crying, because it was something that was so important to me. Being a dad changed me. The other day, I took my kids to bed. And now, one of them goes to his room, the other's room. And so I'm there, and I still pray with them. I still read the Bible with them. There's like this whole routine. It's a lot of fun. Sometimes, and sometimes it's hard, but because they're kids and they don't care sometimes. But I get them to bed, and it just kind of struck me, because I prayed for one, and I went and I prayed with the other. And I had said almost the identical prayer for each one of them. And I realized that I was reciting a prayer and had been reciting it for the last couple of months. It was just something I did. All of a sudden, a thing I'd waited like 36 years to happen became commonplace. It's one of the most important events in my life, and I let my heart get callous about it. So what I have to do is I have to take time to refresh that. I have to. I have to take time to remember and think about why I wanted to be there in the first place. And I have to try to keep that real. And so what I want you to see is kind of how God modeled this whole kind of thing when He shows people. In John 13:1, the Bible says this. It says, it was just before Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now did what? Say it with me. He now showed them the full extent of His what? His love. He showed them the full extent of His love. He mustered up what it took, because it was an important moment in the life. 1 John 4:9 says this. This is how God did what? Say it with me. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God was passionate about it. He responded out of love and desperation. He wanted something important to happen, and so it meant enough to him that he was willing to give something very important. And sometimes what it takes to get it started is for it to hurt you a little bit. Sometimes it's not just feeling good that makes a difference. Sometimes it's the pain. Sometimes the step you might need to take is a painful step. Sometimes it might be to come into the house of worship and to worship though you don't feel like it, to step into the pain and to make it hurt. Sometimes it might be to give more than you normally give, to sacrifice something that's important to you so that a difference will be made somewhere else. It's got to hurt sometimes. Unfortunately, that's how it has to happen. For me and my kids and our situation, it needed to hurt me. I needed to be, man, it hurt me because I wasn't doing it. And so I had to say, okay, I've got to carve out. There's all these things in my mind. I'm extremely busy. These things I want to do. All these things that are piling up on my plate that are extremely important, but I have to carve it out. I have to stop. I have to make this count. I have to make it hurt even if I have to so that I'll feel it, so that I can remember what's going on and what I need to do. I need to find a way to get into it. So in order for you to model it out, this is what Jesus said. If you're burned out, if your passion is gone, there's a principle in the Bible called the first love principle, or at least that's what I call it. So let's pick back up in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, look how far you have fallen from your first love. The first step is to remember. Your first love. Why did you love Him in the first place? Why are you coming? It's great. You come week after week after week after week after week. Sometimes it's not passionate for you. Sometimes it doesn't matter to you. Sometimes you walk out unchanged. But what got you here in the first place? When was it? Remember those times. Then it says this, turn back to Me again. Return. So you have to remember those things, and then you have to return to that moment and remember just how important. Man, when they started singing that song this morning, my debt is paid, my chains are gone. Man, if I've stacked my life up to most of you guys, I'm pretty squeaky clean. I got my stuff. I promise I do. I don't want to talk about it. Okay? Don't want you to know about it. But I got my stuff. But I mean, I was always the good kid, but I know what's on inside my heart. I know what I've done. I know what's in here. I know I don't deserve it. And whenever somebody sings a song about that, it touches me so deeply. I'm changed right there in the moment. Remember and return to the moment when He touched you, when He changed you, when it meant something to you. Find that passion again and respond out of that. And then finally walks through and He says, turn back to Me again and work. Don't stop working, but work as you first did. Don't do it because you have to, because you feel like, well, this is what I have to do, or this is the right thing to do. Don't do it because of that, because it's no good. It is good, I guess, because you're not doing the bad thing, but it's not... You need to do it out of passion because I don't want to. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said this. He said, if you love Me, you will. Now, it goes on to say, you will obey My commandments. But what I really want to focus on here is it says, you will. You want to. It's your will to do it. When you really, like, you know, Jennifer, man, when she finally realized that she needed to, like, hook up with me, and that was the deal. And when I knew that she loved me and I could love her like I wanted to, man, the way that whatever I did, I wanted to do it. I drove to Mississippi like every other weekend and got back in time to do church. I mean, I found a way to spend time. It hurt to take that big of a chunk out of my time. But I wanted to. And I didn't care. I spent hundreds of dollars every month. Hundreds. I mean, first of all, you got to drive down there and back. And then you got to take her out every meal. We had to eat together. Sometimes the only way I could get her to spend time with me was to take her to eat. And so I had to pay for a movie. Whatever we did, I invested into it. Not because I had to. Not because, you know, this is just how you do it. You're going to date somebody, you got to take them to dinner. No, I wanted to. I wanted people in the restaurant to see me with that hot chick. And I wanted to be with her. I wanted dudes to say, or girls, how did that guy? That's what I wanted. And I just did it. And so life happens, and, you know, we're married for like 5 years, right? Something like that. And, yeah, it's gone by so fast, I can't keep, I love every minute of it. I don't even know how long. You kind of, we had 2 kids, and we moved, and, you know, we don't have any, like, family support. We're having to build friendships. I can't get my kids to anybody to watch. And so we hardly ever get time together. And so, you know, it just kind of, we didn't have, I wasn't taking her out to eat anymore. One day I realized that. When it happened, I was doing a funeral. This lady walked. No, seriously, God, listen. This lady walks in her house, and her stepson blows her away with a shotgun. So we have to do this funeral, and we're interacting with the people and stuff, and so the guy, like the husband, did video stuff, so he made this video, and all it was just a bunch of pictures of her. And I noticed that they were out a lot. They did stuff together a lot. And this guy was done. He was done. He's still walking around in a fog, and this was like a year and a half ago. He loved her like my grandfather loved my grandmother. He was done. And I saw that through life. I saw, he showed me in those pictures that he cared enough about her not to worry about saving every freaking penny, but to invest some in her. I came home that day and I said, things are going to change. You're getting money to go do your hair. You're getting money to go buy you clothes. And we are going out every week. Every week. I'm taking you on a date night. I don't care what we have. Now, I've worked some angles and bargains, but I don't care what we have to pay for child care. Somebody watch our kids. You know, we found some people we can rip off, and that's great. But because I remembered how much I gave then, it took a funeral. It took a tragedy, but it woke me up. And sometimes it just takes that kind of stuff for us to get there. You remember, you return, and you work like you used to do it before. You just have to model it that way. So here's the main thing that I want you to get. And if you're taking notes, you can fill this out. Your story is remarkable. Show somebody. Show somebody. And it's also your LifeGate church story is remarkable. You can show somebody. You show your love for your church through 3 things. Well, I'll tell you what. I just feel like I'm done. Can I just be done? Huh? Okay, I'm sorry. That's right. I got notes. So some of you Eagle people out there need me to show your love for your church through celebration. God has done great things. He has done. We talked about that. Second one is desperation. God is doing great things. I need something in my life to happen. I got to get to church because that's where it's going to happen. Or you run out telling people that you love who need stuff, I've got to tell you about this. You need to be desperate. God, if you're at a place where you need something, you'll be here because you know this is the place to be. Third one is anticipation. God will do great things. It's not just born out of faith, but it's born out of this kind of concept. Is there a hurting marriage that it's impossible for God to heal? Is there a person too wild for God to save? Is there sickness too big for God to heal? Is there a financial problem that's too big for God to solve? When you start thinking about it in those terms, then you can understand what's going on. There's some other scripture there that you can look at. And see things that you have to show people. But this is what I told you at the beginning. I'm sorry. I was only supposed to go like 30 minutes. I think I've gone longer. Here's the thing. I didn't think I'd get to talk, and I'm still able to talk, so I'd keep going. But I'm really excited about this, and I would have honed it down, but I talked too much. So I told you I love this place, and it's not because of the stuff I did here for 20 years or that kind of. I was ordained. right here. Right here. A few steps back, I was married. Right here. Right here. This pool some of you guys are going to get in today. My wife was baptized right there. Right there. My two beautiful kids, we raised them to God and dedicated them both right here. Right here. The most important times in my life were centered and wrapped around this place. The community that I worked with, you were all part of most of those things. I wore what amounted to a little bit more than a diaper and was crucified right here. Right behind the screen. I worked out hard. I watched what I ate so I could represent Jesus best way possible. I'd be up there and be going, but I was willing to have them pour like honey colored with whatever. So it'd be blood, and you know, it was a passion play for those of you. It was Jesus and the passion play, and it was. I went through all that because it was a story that was remarkable and I knew would change people. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this church and for what it's meant in my life and my family's life. And I pray, to these who are here today, you just continue praying. I just want to ask you a question. You're here today and the message spoke to you and you realize, you know, maybe I've lost my first love, the grind, whatever's happened to me, and I'm not showing people like I should be showing people. And what I need is I need God to help me, God to inspire me, God to infuse me with His love and His passion so that I can get out and I can start talking about this place like this place deserves. Not just to get people here, but to get people here so their lives can be changed too. If that's you and you want me to pray for you right now, just raise your hand all over the place, all over the place. Okay, let's pray together. God, you see the response, and it's a response of faith. There's nothing more that I can do except pray and ask you to move in the hearts and lives of these people. Help them to remember, to return to that place, and then to start working, redoing the works that they did in the beginning. I know hearts have been moved because of the response. And I just pray in your name that we took our step to you. We draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to us. Let us know your presence and experience your love and take and share. And I pray that as a result, hundreds of lives will be changed. Continue to pray with me, if you will. There are those of you here today, probably you don't have a story to show because you're not walking with God like you should be. You've turned from Him. Maybe you were and you're not, or you never have. But you needed to hear a story about where it mattered and where it made a difference in somebody's life. And you're here today because God wanted you here today to hear what you heard and to understand that it is real in people's lives, the people that give themselves for it. And that God did something important for me. Let me tell you a remarkable story. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. And He gave His life. He died on a cross so that He could save you from your sins. And forgive you. He bore all that pain so that He could give you the opportunity to come to Him. And today He's here to give you that forgiveness. And so you feel in your heart that this is your time to respond, to either say, I need to get back to God because I've turned away, or I need to give my life to God for the first time. If that's you here today, just raise your hand. Let me pray with you. There's a hand right here. Bless you. Anybody else? Others right now, raise your hand. And let me pray with you. Jesus will forgive you whatever it is and change your life. One more time. Just raise your hand right now if that's you. Okay. All right. Let's pray together as people are responding. if you'll do pray out loud with me, let's all just pray together for this person. And if you raise your hand, pray with me as well. Dear God, thank you so much for your love, for pouring your life out for me. Today, I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Change me. Transform me. And make me new from this day forward. You are now my King, my Lord, my Savior. Thank you so much for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, celebrate what God did.